The message this morning is going to be a commissioning message for this team, but it's certainly not going to be lost, at least its message and its application to the rest of you. So let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts is, in essence, a record of the spread of the gospel message and its influence as it was spread by those that God called. The spotlight shines particularly on, in the first part of this book, the Apostle Peter. And then in the last half of this book, approximately, the spotlight is definitely on Paul. Of course, we know that Paul is considered the greatest missionary. He sets the foundation and the stage for what we do today in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sometimes think, however, that the book of Acts is simply that, is simply a history, is simply a record. But I believe that there is much here that we can learn and apply as far as our job and our obligation in giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, look, one of the things that we need to understand and that we need to focus upon and get back to is that our main task, or one of our main tasks, in this life and in this world that God has placed us in, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, even in Greenville, South Carolina. For my friends, you don't have to go very far and you'll find that there are those, even in this area, that are in need of the gospel. There are those that are in need in Antigua, too. They're all over this world. One of the sad things is to look out in the world, and yes, we see the poverty, we see the political and economic chaos and all of those things. But I think that which is the greatest need and perhaps the saddest thing that we would view are those who know not Christ and those who live in a world of blindness. And those who are hard-hearted because they do not know, nor have they heard, the good news. It is our obligation to tell them. There's a very interesting little section here in chapter 20. As Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey, he calls for the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And basically, he is giving them in this section from verse 17 down through the end of this chapter a farewell message. And it's interesting, too, because if you know the history of Paul, you'll note that after this, his life, his ministry, is never quite the same as it was. God had some things in store for him. But yet, we know and we note that from the New Testament, that here is a man who, like the other apostles, those called of God to deliver a message, he turned the world upside down, as it were. He had a great influence. He had a great message to make that influence known among those who needed Christ all over Asia Minor and, of course, in other places, as is recorded. But what made Paul, as we think of him, so effective in the ministry, or as he ministered? In verses 17 through verse 27, I think that we see here three qualities of effective ministers. Now again, I know that some, particularly on the MTT team, may say, well, I'm not called to be a minister. Well, yes, everybody is called to minister. You may not be called to the pulpit ministry as a minister as such, but everyone is called to minister the gospel of Christ. Is that not what the Great Commission is? It was not just simply lost on those 11 or 12 disciples at the time, those 11 disciples at that time. But my friends, the Great Commission is given to those disciples and all disciples afterward. We have an obligation to go and to teach and to win and to baptize. That is the Great Commission. And all of us are under that obligation. Paul was certainly a part of that. But I think, again, what we're going to see in this passage is not just a record of history and a chronology of Paul's actions. But we're going to see, I think, and we can apply, three qualities of effective ministers. The first one is this. He had a servant's heart. He had a servant's heart. Let's begin in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The first quality that made Paul and that will make all of us effective for the Lord in ministering for Him is a servant's heart. It is certainly evident in Paul's life. And it's not only seen here, all throughout the letters and the epistles that we see, that we have in our Bible, we note that Paul was always a servant. And that is the key. And it is revealed by a righteous testimony in verse 18. Notice again what he says here. And they that were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you. Now that is variously translated, and some translations have it this way, that how I have lived with you or among you. In other words, he had a testimony of how he lived. It was not just something that he preached. Folks, listen, Paul was one who just didn't talk the talk, he walked the walk. And I believe, my friends, that is what we need in Christian circles today. We have a lot who will say lots of things, and they know the right things to say at the right time and the right lingo and language to use. But my friends, we need to back that up with action. And the testimony that we live before our brothers and sisters in Christ and the world at large. It was revealed by a righteous testimony. What is your testimony before others and the world? He says, how I have lived. He says, you know my testimony. You know the kind of lifestyle that I have. I have lived a sanctified life before you. That is not a performance Christianity, but rather it is a Christianity that lives and is motivated by the love of God and a desire that all that He was and all that He is was consecrated to God. Again, I think one of the things that hurts us, you and I, as believers sometimes, is that perhaps, and we need to be careful here, that we do the things that we do for eye service as men pleasers. Folks, I can't think of anything that God detests more. We need to do it not based upon what others think of us, not so they can speak well of us, but because we love our God so much that we want to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. That's why we do what we do. That's certainly what Paul did. And he gave everything for the sake of his Lord, as we will see in this passage. So that his servant's heart was not only revealed by a righteous testimony, it was displayed by godly attitudes and actions. Like I said, he backed it up. In verse 19, notice the godly attitude that he possessed. Notice there are three of them in verse 19. The first godly attitude was humbleness. He says, serving with all humility. Again, the first and the foremost foundation of ministry, no matter what ministry you're called into, my friends, is humbleness. This is not a popular message in our day, in the day and age of self. But my friends, we need to be humble before an Almighty God. Listen, can I just say this? And by the way, are you with me this morning? Okay. Listen, ultimately, I said that at the outset that what a privilege it is that God uses us in the ministry, but you know, ultimately, He doesn't really need us. He could get along without us. But you know, one of the wonders of eternity and of the ages to come that we will always wonder about is why God chose to use us as His vessels. Why God chose us to take forth the gospel message. He could have done it in other means and through other ways, but God chose us fallible humans, or as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 4, through clay pots, who are expendable, breakable, and replaceable. But He chose us to give forth His gospel message. It is the wonder and the question of eternity. But what a privilege it is. And He says, look, serving the Lord with humility. He says, that is my attitude. He says, I am nothing, in essence. And He says this again all through His letters. I am nothing but Christ, and His message is everything. Again, I don't want to be too negative here, but I can't help but think that sometimes in our Christian circles, we get that exactly backwards. Lord, I am everything, and You are privileged to have me on Your team. What a wonderful thing, God. And we had better be careful. And I'm here to tell you this. Pastors are some of the worst at this right here. And unfortunately, pastors sometimes have the worst reputation because what people don't think of is humility, and that should be the number one characteristic. It certainly was of Paul. What else does he say? Well, by the way, let me show you some verses in regard to that, not just here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at a couple of verses here for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. These are just a little sampling of Paul's humility and the characteristic that he possessed as he ministered for Christ. And look what he says. I'll begin in let's back up to verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was important to him? That. Christ and Him crucified. In essence, folks, that sums up Paul's whole life. But notice what he also says. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's just one example of Paul saying, look, it's not about me, it's not my wisdom, it's not my speech, it's not my charisma, it's not any of those things. It is all about Christ and Him crucified on the cross to save man from sins. That's what it's all about. And folks, that's what it's still all about for you and I as we minister for Christ. It's all about Him. We have made too much of the ministry, whether in schools or in churches or parachurch ministries, oftentimes we are guilty of making it about the person and the people and not about Christ. And that's to our shame. It's about Him. But notice also, here's another godly attitude that Paul possesses in verse 19. Did you see it? He says, and with many tears. There was a brokenness in Paul's attitude. And again, when we are truly humble, there will be that spiritual sensitivity so that God can break us. Christian father and husband, when's the last time that God really broke you spiritually to the point of tears? Christian wife and mother here today, when's the last time that you were really broken over something that God revealed in His Word or maybe convicted you in your life? When is the last time? Folks, I think sometimes we, as we have been saved for maybe a number of years and we go through the motions and we go through our daily lives, we become so callous and hardened that the Holy Spirit has a hard time breaking through. We need to ask the Holy Spirit of God to give us a spiritual sensitivity. You know, I always like to see children when they have that spiritual sensitivity. And just a simple message and a simple lesson, and it has a profound impact upon that child's heart. Didn't Christ say that if you're going to come to me and into my kingdom, you have to come with the heart of a child? And yet sometimes we live our lives with the hardness of a crotchety adult. And that's a shame. And we become calloused and we become hardened and we're no longer sensitive to the things of God because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to see that Paul does that. There was brokenness, many tears that he shed over these people that he witnessed to. We just read from the epistle to the Corinthians. I can't think of a church that Paul probably wept over more than that one. And they were the ones that probably hurt him the most, personally. And yet he wept for them. In fact, he said, you know, he said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. But I am going to give myself to you because that is what God has told me to do. He was broken. And what's the last one? He says, it in our translation, and temptations. That could also be translated plots. And so, what is the characteristic here? The characteristic is that I see in Paul is resilience. What is he talking about there? He's talking about, he said, the attitude that I have had and it's been evident among you is, yes, a humbleness. There has been a brokenness and there has been a resilience because there have been many plots against me. And by the way, he talks about it in chapter 9 of this book. Think about all the things that Paul went through. Not only as it's recorded here, but again, I reference 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he lists all of those things that befell him in the ministry. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He said, we're cast down, but not destroyed. We're confused, but we're not giving up. And all of those things that he lists. And every time, for me personally, I go back to that chapter, I'm rebuked because I think, wow. If Paul is willing to keep on keeping on as he's motivated by the gospel of Christ, and by the way, in the very next chapter, in chapter 5, he says, basically he answers the question of Paul, if you've gone through all of that, what motivates you? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. He says, I can't let it go. That's why I suffer all of these things. And like I said, I'm personally rebuked because I think, wow, just one of those things that Paul lists in the myriad of things that happened to him, I probably would have given up. I probably would have said, forget it. This isn't worth it. Who wants to go through this? You ever said that? Maybe you haven't said it out loud, but maybe you have thought it. Is it really worth it? The ministry and dealing with all these things and especially with people. You ever said that? Do you not think Paul thought that? After all the things that they did and said about him and to him? They absolutely did. But he was resilient. And that was his godly attitude. Well, there was also godly actions. Notice what he says in verses 20 and 21. There was the faithful proclamation of the gospel. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Despite all the things that befell him, he kept on giving out the gospel. That was his job. That was what God had called him to do. It didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter what people said about him. He just did what he was supposed to do. My friends, is that a servant's heart? Sure is. Then what I call fearless teaching. Notice what he mentions here. He says, "And have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, you know the record of Paul. And on his journeys and in some of the places where he ministered, this could be a very dangerous thing. And it was. There was a time where Paul was actually taken out, stoned, and left for dead. And it was directly because he was teaching publicly and he was going to house in the thoroughness of his ministry and teaching them the gospel of Christ. What is it going to take to stop us? You know what it takes for some? In our day and age, some groups and some churches and whatnot, it takes a letter from a group up in Wisconsin called the Freedom from Religion Foundation, and they get a threatening letter and they say, "Oh, well, we better stop. We better shut our mouths." If I got a letter from that group, it would make me want to do it even more. Who are they? Who are they to say anything regarding God's message and His directive? They are nothing but a small group of people who have very small character. And yet, man cowers in fear. Paul didn't fear. And you know why? Because he had that servant's heart. Because he had that attitude. And it was basically this: whatever happens to me doesn't matter. You can kill me, you can do anything to me, and if by taking my life, if that is what gets the gospel out and spreads it further, so be it. That's a servant. That's also, by the way, Christian, a very mature believer. There are very few of us, and I include all of us in this, that rise to that level of Christian maturity. But what an example he is, isn't he? That we should have that attitude as well. Well, what's the second qualification here? And I must hurry. A submissive spirit. In verses 22 and 23, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Those are very intriguing verses, are they not? But we note Paul's submissive spirit. Folks on the team, you've got to have a submissive spirit to what God wants you to do, no matter the hardship. What does he say here? Well, or what do we observe here about the submissive spirit? Well, obviously he followed the Holy Spirit. "And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." And by the way, again, his life as he goes on this venture to Jerusalem, from then on, it will never be the same. You know what happens to him? Of course, we know what happens to him. He doesn't know at this point. He's going to spend 2 years languishing in prison before he has a hearing before the authorities. And then it's going to take another several months before they send him off to Rome for his first imprisonment. But he's listened to the Holy Spirit. I feel like I'm led to go, despite the fact that I don't know what's going to happen. He knew there was going to be difficulty. And so he followed the Holy Spirit. And not only did he follow the Holy Spirit, he listened to the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't really know specifically what is going to happen. He said, but it's interesting that the Holy Spirit has been telling me in city after city that potentially there's something that awaits me when I get there. You know what it was? Imprisonments and persecution. Now, Christian, what if the Holy Spirit had come to us and say, oh, by the way, as you're going, when you get there, it's going to be really tough, and you might even face incarceration and some torture along the way. You really want to go? Now, team, that's quite the mission trip, right? Boy, what a mission trip that is. I don't know that you'd be really looking forward to that, knowing that there's going to be a prison in Antigua waiting you when you get off the plane. There's going to be some hardship, and there may. But how many of us would do that? Paul did. Why? Because everything about him was submitted and submissive to the Holy Spirit of God. A submissive spirit. Let me give you the third one as we close this morning. In verses 24 through 27, the third character or quality of effective ministers is a sacrificial attitude. A sacrificial attitude. Verse 24 is one of my favorites in this particular section. Notice what he says. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. A sacrificial attitude. And I know that for those of you on this particular team, that you've already displayed that. In not only the time and the talents, the finances that it takes to go, but also I think of this particular team because of this time of year. It takes sacrifice. I understand that. I spent Christmas Day one time on the island of Haiti. So I know what that's about, being away from family and friends during that time. It takes sacrifice. But can I just say this, team? It's worth it. It's worth it. And it was worth it for Paul. He had a sacrificial attitude because it was based on a proper spiritual perspective. And what was that perspective? Well, first of all, that he possessed a strong spiritual fortitude. That was his outlook on life. That was his perspective in life. And that resulted in that attitude of sacrifice. Because what does he say? He says, first of all, none of these things, what's he talking about? The things that he just mentioned, the potential persecutions, the potential imprisonments, and all the hardships that he was most likely going to face, he said, none of those things move me. What does he mean? None of those things get me off track. None of those things are going to discourage me to the point where I'm going to quit. Again, I come back to this. We've heard the saying and we've heard the statement before. But Christian, what does it take to stop you? What does it take to discourage you? If we were honest this morning, for many of us, it doesn't take a whole lot. Well, Pastor Gray, you know, so-and-so, they didn't shake my hand Sunday and they gave me a funny look. I'm discouraged. Well, it just didn't go my way in this certain activity at the church with certain people and I'm discouraged. I'm going to give up. And can I just be honest with you this morning? and forthright. A lot of the things, not all, but oftentimes many things that gets Christians discouraged and off track are quite simply petty. Especially in comparison to what Paul was facing. Well, Pastor Gray, I'm not going to face that. Well, maybe not. You may not face incarceration, but is it still legitimate to get, can I use this vernacular, our nose bent out of joint because of something so small? Personally, I think that's a sin. And I think we need to ask God to forgive us for when we have gotten upset, when we have grown discouraged. And I'm not discounting that. I know we all do and we all can. We all have that potential. But what I am saying is, don't let the little things do it. And yet we do oftentimes. He said, none of these things, these very difficult things that I face, get me off track. I'm going to continue keeping on with the mission and the message that God has given me. He was not going to turn to the aside to what God had called him. Well, what else do we see? He had his personal welfare was not a priority. That's why we can say that he had a sacrificial spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't take care of himself. This doesn't mean that Paul didn't at times, and we know this, defend himself. But the overall message is this. Notice what he said. And I don't count my life dear unto myself. It's just what we said. Paul said, look, God can do with me whatever he wants. Is that the attitude that we have among those who are our missionaries? He was not the most important thing. God was. What else do we see? The ministry of the gospel was foremost. Look what he says again. He says, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What was the most important thing? It wasn't all of these personal things for Paul. It wasn't the temporary things of this life. Now, did Paul participate in them? Yeah, he probably did. Were all the temporal things of this life wrong and sinful? No, they're not. But Paul had a proper spiritual perspective that led to a sacrificial attitude for the Lord. Those things, they have their place, but they're not all important. By the way, that's a good message for the Christmas season. He said the ministry was. He desired to finish his ministry that God had called him to with joy. In other words, folks, he wanted to finish well. I don't think there's anything that scares me more than that. Because over the years, we have seen those who have been on the pedestals, and those pedestals get knocked out very quickly, do they not? And those who are well known, and those who had a great reputation nationally, and they don't finish well. Boy, I want to finish well. But you have to have the proper spiritual perspective. Life and the Christian walk, no matter what stage of life you're in, is not about yourself. Whether you're young, middle-aged, getting middle-aged, or becoming a senior citizen, or a senior citizen, you need to finish well. I sometimes, again, the young people say, well, I can't do that until I turn 21. Then everything's official. Okay? I can be an official Christian at that point. No, don't wait, young person. I see older folks who say, well, I've lived my life, I've done my tour of duty, and you can't teach old dog new tricks, so I'm just going to live my life until I pass away. That's not a way to live. Paul said, look, I want to finish my course with joy so that the Lord can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that your desire? It was Paul's. He was motivated by a spiritual responsibility in those last two verses. He says, I have a record that I am innocent or pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he had a clear conscience. He maintained that conscience in fulfilling his calling and his duty for God. He said, I have preached the whole counsel, so you can't lay anyone's sin to my charge. That's how he's innocent. And he says, I've declared the whole counsel in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is what I've done. Paul is not bragging here. He's simply laying out the facts. And I think this team that goes out, if you want to be effective, you have to have a servant's heart. You must have a submissive spirit to God and what He wants for you. You must maintain a sacrificial attitude if you truly want to be effective in ministering the gospel of Christ. And may God help us to do so. Not only this team as they go out in just a few days, but all of us, wherever He's called us. Whatever Jerusalem He's placed us in, whatever Samaria we find our place, and whatever part of the earth we go, may God help us to be effective in the ministry of Christ and in the good news as we give it to others. This morning, as we close, I'm going to have a special time of commissioning prayer for this team, and what I would like them to do is come up front here and kneel here in the front. All the team, if you'd come at this time and kneel here at the altar, I'm going to have, first of all, our chairman of our missions committee come and pray a prayer, Coco Corver. And once he's finished, then I will close us in prayer this morning, specifically praying for God to give this team an effective, fruitful ministry as you serve Him. So, Brother Coco, I'm going to ask that you come and you offer a prayer first. Will you, Brother?
Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love for us. We thank you that we have Scripture that you give to us to give record of Paul's service and his humility and his desire to please you and his faithfulness and proclaiming the Word of God. For these members of this team, Father, as we've heard in their introduction, they come from many different places.
Father, we do thank you for the fact that you are still sending missionaries. Lord, we thank you for this team. We thank you for the young people that you have gathered by your providence and by your sovereignty. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide them, direct them, fill them. Lord, lead them. And I pray that you would protect them as they go forth. Lord, may you work in their individual lives and hearts. May they take this time, Lord, not only to minister and give the gospel to others, but Father, may they feed their soul as well and grow closer to you. And Lord, we know that in the process, you may call some to the field in a full-time capacity. Lord, you may call others to other things, but Lord, we pray that no matter where you call them or to what you call them, Father, I pray that they would desire to be effective ministers for thy service. Lord, be with Bob and Joyce as they lead, and we pray that you'd give them wisdom and discernment. Oh, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit's power would be upon them. And Lord, you would give them ample opportunities to give the gospel. And ultimately, Lord, that through these efforts, Lord, that they would see much fruit for their labor. And Lord, that many souls, young and old alike, would come into thy kingdom. And to this, Lord, we pray, and to this, Lord, we commit them to thy service and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.